Well, because this is Mother's Day, I'm going to have a focus upon mothers. Proverbs chapter 31, preached on this passage, I think, last Mother's Day. I'm not going to make this my primary text, but I want to certainly make reference to it. Proverbs 31. Let me just pick out a couple of verses here in Proverbs 31, more towards the back end. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also when he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Well, let's again look to the Lord. Father, we again are thankful that we have a God whose ear is always open to our cries. You never, ever miss a word that we speak. You hear every sigh, every groan. And so, Lord, we never have to worry that you are not listening. We never have to worry you do not hear us. And so we come again, Lord, asking you to show what you have shown to us in days gone by. You have been a God of grace and mercy. You have always given us the grace we need to live the life you command us to live. And we again look to you afresh by faith, believing that you will give us what we need in this hour. Give to the one who ministers and those who sit and listen. Give us ears to hear, and, O Lord, help us to take these things to heart, and may they have a wonderful influence upon our thinking and upon our living. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. The Apostle Paul was perhaps the most courageous man on the face of the earth, at least in his time. He was willing to suffer for Christ no matter what the cost, and he was willing to preach the gospel everywhere and to every person. It didn't matter where he was, sitting in a jail cell, he could preach to a Philippian jailer, standing before a Roman governor named Felix on Mars Hill, standing before the intellectual elite amongst the Greeks. He never ever pulled back. He never compromised the gospel. He never shaved off the rough corners or filed down the straight edges. And the reason why was because he believed the gospel. And he believed it was the power of God unto salvation. You can't be saved without the gospel. And it is a life-transforming gospel. And I trust you know that. If you've sat here for any length of time, we've said this over and over again. Gospel changes everything. It changes your heart. It changes your life. It changes your view of marriage, of work. It changes our view of friendship. It changes our view of fatherhood. It changes our view of motherhood. And speaking of motherhood, as I said, this is Mother's Day. And God, in His kind providence, I think it is kind providence, that He's given us a day on our calendar to jog our memories, to remember our mothers. We have a tendency to forget the best of gifts. We can forget Christ. We can forget our mothers. And I'm sure all of us sitting here have been molded and shaped by our mothers, perhaps more, as I said, even than our fathers. You've probably seen those college football games at the back end, you know, the rush on the field and the cameras and the sportscasters and commentators rush to those individuals who were the stars on the field, whether the quarterback or the fullback or the receiver, and they shove the microphone in their faces and they ask them a few questions about that last winning touchdown, etc., and how did you make that throw, and he sort of tells his story, and then at some point in time, he says, "Can I say something?" "Yes, I want to thank my mother." And he looks into the camera and says, "Thank you, Mom." And I thought, if mothers get honored on a football field, they should certainly be honored in Christ Church. There's no higher standard, no more dazzling sight of motherhood than what you find in your Bibles. If we look at motherhood through the grid or the lens of Scripture, she really is someone worth talking about. And we can find many passages in our Bibles that have something to teach us about mothers and the discipline or the calling of motherhood. You have some of those extraordinary mothers in our Bibles, like Sarah and Hannah, Elizabeth and Mary. You have some even mentioned in that gallery of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. They are amongst the heroes of the faith. There are some tailor-made instructions or precepts that are given to mothers to help mothers be mothers. Plus you have one of the Ten Commandments, certainly shaped so we would give honor to mothers, our parents, father and mother, but certainly the Fifth Commandment calls us to honor our mothers. But I say all of that to say this: you can't read your Bible without thinking of mothers. And again, because we are prone to forget and prone to ingratitude, we can forget God's greatest gifts. So let me just remind you very briefly why mothers should be appreciated and honored. And I want to focus on the special and the most treasured kind of mothers. And those are godly mothers or Christian mothers. And here's what I have to say. And this is one sermon, so I'm not going to say everything. And sometimes you preach one sermon, that's the danger. You're going to miss something and you might not qualify this or qualify that. So I realize there's a lot of different people sitting here. Some aren't mothers, so I don't want to ignore them either. But anyways, here's how we're going to approach the subject. Godly mothers help us learn about God. Godly mothers teach us about great sacrifice. And godly mothers capture a fruitful and useful life. So let's consider these three major perspectives. Trust you'll see them from the Word of God. Number one, godly mothers teach us about God, or you could say they hone our theology. The Bible is about God. That's the biggest person in our Bible. And when we read our Bibles, that's the question we should always be asking. What can I learn about God? And there's different classrooms we can go in our Bibles to learn about God. There's the classroom of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. We can learn about God from creation. There's the historical books of the Bible. You could call those the classrooms of history. Joshua and Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. You can go into the classroom of poetry, Psalms, and you can go into the classroom of wisdom, Proverbs and Job and Ecclesiastes. And there's a smaller classroom that you can go into to learn about God. It's the classroom of parables or vivid metaphors and similes. And someone recently gave me a book by, I think his name's Benjamin Keach, and it's on the metaphors in your Bible. It's over, 1,000 pages. I don't think I'll ever be able to read it. But just on metaphors and similes that fill our Bibles, teaching us about ourselves, but certainly teaching us about God. You could go with a favorite psalm. I'm sure it is for most of us, the favorite psalm, Psalm 23. What's the very first statement of Psalm 23? "The Lord is my shepherd." That's a figure. That's a picture of God. We're learning about God by that image of a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? Well, he feeds, he guides, he protects. God's like a shepherd. God is also put under the image of a lion, an eagle. He's put under vocational or occupational images. He's likened to a farmer, a potter, a lawyer, a bookkeeper, a soldier, a judge. God is put under different images or different kinds of personal relationships. He's likened to a friend, He's likened to a husband, a bridegroom. And certainly the primary way in which God is pictured is that of a father. That is the dominating image in our Bibles. We are taught to speak to God as our Father. We are to call Him Father. But did you know that there is feminine language or imagery used of God? No, not in the same way that you find with the masculine imagery, not in the same with the same emphasis. We are never told to call God our mother, but He is likened to a mother. He's likened to a woman. Isaiah the prophet, for example, he makes use of feminine imagery several times. For example, in Isaiah 42, here's God speaking. He says, "I cry out like a woman in labor." That's God. "I cry out as a woman in labor." He's seeking to capture something of His own anguish and His concern for His own children. In Isaiah 46, He again uses this language, this motherly image, to let us know how God cares for His people. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 46, verse 3. "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me." Born by me, before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your own old age, I am He. And to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and will hear. I will carry and I will save you. That's God speaking under the image of a mother. Isaiah 49, verse 15. "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will never forget you." God showing us that sometimes mothers do forget their children. That's a possibility. But God says, "I'll never do that." Even the Apostle Paul wasn't afraid to use feminine imagery to describe his pastoral ministry. Right? In talking to the Thessalonians, he puts himself under the image of a father. "Like a father," he said, "I exhorted you, I encouraged you." But he also puts himself under the image of a mother. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7. "But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her children." He takes that image of a mother to underscore tenderness and gentleness towards his people. Who's more gentle, who's more tender than a mother with her nursing child? There's a sense in which a mother cannot help but be a mother. God made her to be a mother. They have actually done biological studies and found that women have more acute senses of hearing, smells, and tastes than men. They can hear baby cries and coughs in the middle of the night. I'm sure if you've been married, your wife said, "Did you hear that?" You said, "What?" And she heard it. "You didn't hear it." My wife's come down and said, "What's that smell?" I said, "What do you mean, what's that smell? I don't smell anything." "Well, she smells it." Females, women have finer hair on their bodies, softer skin, to make them more keen and more sensitive to the surroundings. Now, I'm not suggesting that men shouldn't be tender and gentle or sensitive or empathize. In fact, the psalmist could say, as a father pities his children, so does God show compassion to His. Jesus was the most tender man who ever walked on planet Earth. But tenderness and gentleness and empathy and sensitivity are notable strengths in most women and notable weaknesses in most men. But here's the point. A godly mother gives a beautiful snapshot or portrait of God. And just like a father can in some ways capture certain aspects of God that a mother or woman cannot, in terms of him exercising authority and seeking to protect his wife and his children by his own strength and wisdom. You can also say of a mother that she reflects God in some very special ways. Both parents are image bearers. And they image God by how they speak and what they do with their deeds and with their actions. Every Christian is to reflect Christ in terms of kindness and mercy and gentleness and tenderness. But certainly you could say this, that a mother with her child certainly has more opportunity to reflect certain dimensions of God and of Christ by her nurturing care and love. That's one reason we should be thankful for mothers, godly mothers. Godly mothers help us learn about God. Second thing we can say, and why we need to give honor to whom honor is due, godly mothers teach us about great sacrifice. God wants every one of us to live a cruciform life. You can't escape the cross if you're a Christian. Six times Jesus in the Gospels says, pick up a cross. If you're going to be my disciple, you got to pick up a cross. It's not optional. You have to pick up a cross. Whoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up a cross and follow me. You can't escape the cross if you're a Christian. And every one of us will, in this life, experience the splinters of the cross. And will experience those splinters by our own personal walk with God, fighting our own sin, but even in terms of relationships. When it comes to the unconverted, when it comes to evangelizing people you love, you can feel the splinters of the cross. You can feel the cost and the pain when you have to tell someone you love that they're a sinner and that they need a Savior. And if they don't repent of their sin and put their trust in Christ, they're going to a place called hell. That's not easy. There's a cost, isn't there? A cross. When it comes to a husband loving his wife, doesn't the Apostle Paul drive that point home in Ephesians chapter 5? You are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. There's a sacrifice. And every mother will experience the cross, sacrifice, when it comes to being a mother. I don't know a person who denies themselves more than a mother. I don't know a person who makes more sacrifices than a mother. And while pain and suffering is inextricably bound up in motherhood, that's inescapable because of the fall. Remember what God says to Eve in terms of the curse that he brings upon her for her disobedience. He says, I will multiply your pain in childbirth and you will bring forth children. Now Eve was to have children before she sinned. God had given that mandate to be fruitful and multiply. Part of being a image bearer was to be fruitful and multiply, as she was to have children, so that was part of the good of creation, but the fall impacted her motherhood negatively and in a very tragic way. Motherhood is tragically scarred because of the fall. Every mother feels the sting of the curse. Just ask a few of the ladies who were with child. Every birth pang, every pain of labor, every C-section, every uncomfortable feeling sensation that goes along with pregnancy is a result of the curse. Every hard kick against the ribs, every sleepless night, every worry of motherhood, every morning sickness experience, dark circles under the eyes, loneliness, all of those heartbreaks that come oftentimes with child discipline and training. Now, there are some wonderful joys and delights in being a mother. Some of the greatest joys that you will experience in this life have to do with our children. But you can't ignore the pain element. You can't ignore the sacrificial element. And listen, even if you had a perfect son or daughter, motherhood wouldn't be easy. I mean, you have an example of that in your Bible, right? Mary. She had a perfect son. He never needed to be spanked. Under sometimes if she spanked him, but it was her sin, not his. But anyways, he never rebelled. When dad or mom set a curfew, he never pushed back. Told to take out the garbage, he never grumped. No hints of laziness when it came to chores around the house. In one sense, you could say Mary had it easy. But there was a lot of heartache, wasn't there, with her motherhood? I mean, she felt the pangs and all the difficulties that go hand in hand with pregnancy. She probably struggled with morning sickness, weight gain. When it actually came to the birth of Jesus, her son, she had to take a donkey ride for, 90 miles to a place called Bethlehem. Can you imagine that, ladies? Pregnant, fully pregnant, on a donkey ride, no air conditioning. She had no doctor, no medical facility there in Bethlehem. Dirty donkey stall or cattle stall, and not too long after the baby's born, she's told by her husband Joseph, who has a dream, "We got to get out of here, dear. The Herod's going to go after us. We got to go to Egypt." You see, as soon as she had a baby, life got pretty tough for Mary. And you remember when she brings that baby for dedication to the temple in Jerusalem, and she's told by a man named Simeon that baby is going to be the one who's appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and you will experience a sword. It will pierce your own soul. Motherhood isn't easy. Ask any mother. And you go looking for flesh and blood examples in your Bible, and you'll find across the board they all had struggles and all made sacrifices. They all knew of disappointments. Some of them struggled with infertility. The barren womb can be a great sorrow for those who want to be mothers. You think of Mother Eve, the mother of all living. She has two sons. Wow, wonderful. And then one of them murders her other son. Think of the tears. Think of Hagar and her son Ishmael kicked out of the home, and she ends up wandering in a desert. And you could add name after name to that whole matter of struggle and cost and sacrifice. But at every stage, you come under the shadow of the cross. We all know mothers who've had to deal with complications when it comes to their pregnancies and countless tests with needles and surgeries. Think of the pain of stillborn. Think of the pain of a miscarriage. Those early months of pregnancy, the body begins to expand and the pelvic bones grow and separate to make room for that precious human growing life in her womb. There's pain there. Think of all the worries and the anxieties associated with hospital visits and sicknesses and disease. Think of all of the energy and all the time that will be expended in terms of cooking meals and cleaning laundry and changing diapers and seeking to mold and shape that soul. Think of the decisions that mums and dads have to make when it comes to schooling, and will we take on the burden of homeschooling? Think of the battles that mum herself has to wrestle through with her own insecurities and her fears and her doubts. And when the children get older, you see them making choices, and nothing brings greater delight to a father or a mother when you see them making wise choices. But many of them make foolish choices. And that breaks the parents' hearts. There will be all kinds of sacrifices every step of the way. And if you're a godly mother, there has to be the sacrifice of a prayer closet. Who prays more for their children than their mothers? It's interesting when Jesus illustrates persevering prayer, he uses a woman, he uses a widow. Luke chapter 18, in all likelihood she was a mother. Who knows how to pray more for their children than a mother? And the cost factor doesn't go away, does it? Even after they leave the home and they mature and they get occupations or jobs and are on their own. I mean, think of Mary again. Mary has to stand at the foot of a cross. Her son's in his 30s. And she still experiences the pain because she's a mother. Think of parents who've had to bury their children. We've had a brother here who's buried two of his children. Think of all of the pains that go along with being a mother. The moment they emerge from the womb and until the Lord takes the mother home, she'll always be a mother. That son will always be your son. That daughter will always be your daughter. Now, I've only touched on a few sacrifices. You could get any woman up here and she could give you a much bigger list than I could ever give. I don't think children will ever understand all their mothers have done for them. I don't think husbands will ever understand all that their wives and mothers have given. The good thing is Christ does. And you can always go to Him in times of need. And He's the sympathetic high priest. And we know He possesses a complete knowledge, what we call omniscience. That means He knows every pain and every sorrow and every grief and every sacrifice. And He has all the grace you need. That's right. He has all the grace you need to be a godly mother. The good news about being a Christian is that He also knows sacrifice at the greatest level. And He was able to embrace it with joy. With joy. The joy set before Him. But He's keeping track, I assure you, of the smallest sacrifices, the little day sacrifices that involve laying down your life. They won't be forgotten by Him. Remember what He said? I even remember that glass of water that was given in My name. Think of that, ladies. That means every sippy cup. Every changed diaper. I mean, maybe your husband is going to enlist himself now. Every meal that gets cooked on that hot stove. And what most people don't get is this. Those little things done in the name of Christ for the glory of God will have rewards in heaven. That's why I believe that godly women and mothers will be some of the greatest ones in the kingdom of God. Not pastors and not preachers, but women who've given themselves at such a high level of sacrifice. And those mothers who sit here this morning who finished from their mothering, hands-on mothering, can still feel a lot of pain. A lot of disappointments. You still love your children, but when you sense they've rejected everything you've believed and gone off to a far country and still are indulging their flesh, what doesn't break a mother's heart? But I would even say this, dear mother, don't give up. The last chapter hasn't been written. There's the story of the prodigal son to encourage us. There are prodigal sons and daughters who do come home. So you keep praying, you keep hoping and persevering because your labor is not in vain. And God always uses the trials of life, even the trials with our children, to change us and mold us and build our character. And that's never a waste. So we can be thankful for that. And the ultimate final rewards of motherhood don't depend upon your success, but upon your faithfulness. There's going to be a lot of guys in heaven who had a lot of success, a lot of women in heaven who had a lot of success, but they weren't faithful, at least not like others. And that will determine your rewards. How many rewards and how great your rewards. Your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. So you stay faithful. And then let me say one final thing about biblical motherhood. Godly mothers help us learn about God. Godly mothers teach us about great sacrifice. But thirdly, godly mothers capture a fruitful, useful life. Motherhood will prove to be the greatest way to serve God. Not the only way, I didn't say that. One of the greatest ways. Not the greatest, I didn't say that either. One of the greatest ways. It will be one of the most fruitful and useful lives you could ever live. That is by being a mother. The high calling of motherhood. Now the world will never tell you that. And one of the best places to go is Proverbs 31. That's why I read that earlier. And as you know, Proverbs really does give a high profile to dad. I mean, you know, those first seven chapters, it's dad who does all the talking. I mean, there's a little snippet of a text in Proverbs 1 verse 8 that speaks of the law of the mother, but dad does all the talking, 99% of the talking. Where's mom? Kind of wonder. She's in the background somewhere doing some quiet thing behind closed doors. Yeah, that's what most mothers do. Quietly, secretly, nobody knows. But if you thought she was doing something insignificant, come to Proverbs 31. And it's like the trumpets come out and whoever wrote this chapter, what was it, Lemuel, he starts blowing these trumpets telling you about mothers. He puts her on center stage, like he gives her a red carpet treatment. And he wants us to know that this mother starts off saying, verse 10, an excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. Some translations read, pink rubies. Those were the most expensive kinds of jewelry back in those days. And everybody recognizes her contribution and her preciousness and her excellence. Her dad does. I mean, he praises her, verse 28. And so do her children. These are probably older children, so mom, you want to be careful with the application here. You might have to wait for this one. But you can't read Proverbs 31 and think of a drab, unfulfilled, bored woman. Right? I mean, she's on the go. I mean, she's not 24/7 in the house. She's investing. She even has her own vineyard. She's selling wine. Wow. She's buying, she's selling, she's investing, she's making clothes, she's helping the poor. I mean, you go down that list, it'll make you dizzy. And again, we have to be a little careful here because sometimes people take this chapter and they apply it in a very, what you call a stereotype way. Well, you have to sensitize yourself to the culture of the day. You have to sensitize yourself to the woman she's got some real wealth here and she's got real strength. She's got strength here. and she's got a lot of talents and a lot of gifts, so you want to be a little bit careful how you apply this. You can't apply it across the board, and it could be also that this covers the whole of her life, right? Not locking in at one segment of her life, but this is the whole of her life. You're getting a panoramic view. But what comes through, I think I can make this application to everybody. She had a fruitful life. Useful, fruitful, not a wasted life. Not an insignificant life. Maybe not a glamorous life, like a Hollywood star, but she had a fruitful life. I don't think anyone wants to look back over your life, do you? And say, what a waste. Because that's what God's going to have to say to some people. The wicked are like chaff, blown in the wind. What did you do with your life? Well, this woman didn't waste her life. And let me make a qualification here. As I said, this is one sermon, but you don't have to be married and have children to have a fruitful life, okay? I mean, if you say that, then you've got to disqualify the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, he was a single guy. So be careful. Again, some people give the impression that if you're not married and don't have kids, that you're somehow a waste. Well, that just ain't true. Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 argues against that in terms of singleness, that you can be a fruitful, useful, single person if you make good use of your talents and use them for the Lord. Martha and Mary were two single women who gave themselves to hospitality and, I would think, a very useful life of service to Christ. But you can't say that, can you, about sinners? They waste their lives. The prodigal son is the poster boy for sinners, a wasted life. But this woman in Proverbs, she doesn't waste her life. And what's the key to the woman in Proverbs? I think it's pretty simple. She's a God-fearer. But that's the key. Proverbs 31, verse 30, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. She gives God priority, the chief priority. He's the greatest delight, her greatest pleasure, her greatest treasure, and that's why she has a fruitful life. And there are two great avenues for service. Two great avenues for service, if you're a God-fearer, a follower of Christ. This woman obviously gives her priority, her orientation is towards her home, her husband, and her children. She obviously reached outside of her home. She helped the poor. That's one great avenue for service. But listen, brother, this is an Old Testament passage. And don't build your doctrine of motherhood or family life on Proverbs 31 alone. If you do that, you've truncated your Bible. Bible is full of what we call progressive revelation. You have a New Testament. The New Testament shapes your view of motherhood, just like the Old Testament shapes your view. And when you come to the New Testament, what's the big family in the New Testament? Church. It's almost like the natural family disappears. Eighty commandments about service, not to your own natural family, but to the spiritual family, Christ's family, God's family. Even the older women get a hold of that, don't they? Because they begin to give themselves to the younger women to teach them how to be good mothers and good wives, how to love their husbands, how to love their children, self-control, how to be pure, how to be workers at home. But they are giving of themselves not just to their own family, but to the Church of Christ. And sometimes the spiritual family takes precedence over the natural family. It's interesting, Jesus on the cross, when he wants someone to take care of his mother, who does he ask? One of his brothers? He asked John. He asked his spiritual brother, John, take care of my mother. I trust you, John. You walk with integrity. I know you'll love her. And you'll take care of her. But we all have the same Father. If you're a Christian, same brothers and sisters, right? And you are called to serve them. If you want to be a holy, fruitful Christian, single person, married person, dad, mom, yes, give yourself to your children, to your husbands, to your wives, but don't stop there. Don't stop there. You give yourself to God's people. You serve Christ's church. Those who will get the greatest rewards in heaven are going to be those who gave themselves to serving others. Serving others. And Jesus said himself, when you did that for the least of mine, you did it for me. And on that judgment day, when you look into the eyes of your Savior, if you really want to hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. You got to serve. You got to be like Him. He was the servant of servants. You've got to be like Him. He paid the price. He went to the cross. He got the crown. And He says, follow my footsteps. You pay the price. You pick up a cross. And you'll have a crown. You'll have a crown for serving me as a godly mother. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you for your word, for its clarity on so many vital issues in life, even family life. We thank you, Lord, for those examples in our Bibles, but also those examples that sit on church pews. Thank you again for ladies and mothers and wives and single people as well who have been willing to serve you in whatever way they can. Continue to help us all to have our minds and our consciences shaped by your word. And help us, Lord, to give ourselves to faithful service. Faithful service, sacrificial service, and we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.